Good morning. Welcome. Welcome to this great day of Easter. This is a day that the churches all over the world come to declare boldly that while we can kill God's love, we cannot keep it dead and buried. That while we are living and while we have breath, we can declare that God continues to bring forth life. That God's work of making people whole still continues right now because Christ has risen. He is risen indeed. For all of you guys who come, you know, semi-occasionally, those who only get here once a year or so, we're thrilled you're here. And if there's one message to take away from today, it's this. That Christ is alive, that God's love is here, that God is present in this world seeking us out. And that there's nothing we can do to stop it. Hallelujah. We heard the gospel read, told beautifully from the Gospel of John. That may be the story of Christ's ascendance that we know the best. The angel coming to Mary, Mary hearing through her tears, her name being spoken and turning and recognizing Christ. You know, the disciples getting there earlier on and seeing the things and going away confused. We have four different gospels, four very different endings to this resurrection scene. We've heard it from John. If you want to go down to adult form later, you'll hear all four of them, and you'll hear Annette Heisinger tease out the differences. I want to hear it again, this resurrection scene, this time from the Gospel of Mark. It's a short one. It's the most succinct version we have. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to page number 47 in the New Testament. There's only 8 verses to this scene. It lacks the details of the earthquakes that Matthew likes. It lacks kind of the tenderness that John uses. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they may go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who's going to roll away the stone from us, for us, from the entrance to the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. And as they entered, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right hand side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. But he's been raised. He isn't here. Look, here is the place they laid him. But go, go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going ahead of you. And there you'll see him, just as he told you." So they went out and they fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. What are we to make of this ending, huh? What are we to make of this ending after hearing this beautiful, poetic ending in John? Can only one of them be true? Four different gospels, four different endings. Can't there only just be one? This is the kind of stuff skeptics love, you know? Parsing through and seeing the differences. Are we to mix them all up into a big soup? It's Mark's account that I want to focus on a little bit more this morning. How does this unfinished ending, how does that play into this message of hope? These women get to the tomb, and they're told to go and tell. They go all right, but they don't tell anything to anybody. They are terrified. Somehow this gospel, I think, speaks to the place where we typically live. Practical people who are looking for practical solutions as they are on their way looking for who's going to roll away this stone for us? What are we going to do? How are we going to get in? Practical people, don't we have those kind of practical issues in our life? How are we going to get our kid into high school? How are we going to get him into preschool? How are we going to stretch our paycheck just a little bit further? Isn't this what fills our life? Issues about just getting up and going through the day? I think if we're honest, we read this ending of Mark and it sounds strikingly like our lives, strikingly like uncertainty. And it feels a little bit unsettled, doesn't it? Doesn't feel quite so tidy. How can we enter triumphantly into this message? They leave and they tell nothing to anyone for they're terribly afraid. It's like one of those films, it seems like, that you go to and then you sit there after it's over while the credits roll and you think, what was that all about? You kind of keep trying to piece it all together again and maybe mix up the dialogue again, and you try to live in the characters, trying to find the hook, you know, that'll make it make sense. These women left not feeling like it made sense. This ending reminds me of that historical aside that many of us probably heard in history classes. It's that note about the British receiving word about the outcome of the Battle of Waterloo. You know, that was the battle between Wellington and Napoleon. They had set up some smoke signals. That's how they were going to learn about the outcome of the battle. The smoke signals were to go to Winchester Cathedral. That's where the readers were. But after the message had been sent out, a fog rolled in. So all the people got were those first words, those tantalizing first words, Wellington defeated. It wasn't until later that they got the whole story. Wellington defeated the enemy. That's how the Gospel of Mark can feel. Unfinished, incomplete. Now maybe at the end of the day, when it's all over, we'll realize that, you know, Mark was a scroll and the ends just got lost to history. I mean, the ends get ragged, don't they? But until then, I suggest Mark's got a deeper reason in this gospel. I believe Mark's asking us to finish the resurrection story. He's asking us to somehow come in and engage with this story, engage with these women and their practical solutions to practical problems, engage in this moment of uncertainty and terror and fear, engage in that and wonder, how would we complete this story? What would we do with this evidence? Pick your gospel. Pick your ending. The ending for these women doesn't look quite logical enough. The next step seems just uncertain enough that they don't really know where to go with it. For some of us, if we were rewriting or if we were writing our ending to the resurrection story, if we were completing this story, maybe we'd find ourselves in a similar place. We don't know what the next step looks like. It doesn't feel firm enough to us somehow. Maybe, instead of going back to home, maybe we would just hang out around the tomb. The tomb of our predictable habits. The grave of our predictable thoughts. Maybe that's where we would end up. Maybe that's how some of us are ending up today. Because that's how we're completing the resurrection story. For others of us who look at these four different endings to the gospel and who see it all differently and who are trying to piece it all together so that it really makes logical sense, maybe we just stand back in aloofness. Maybe we can't really imagine how the resurrection could be so varied, so different, that it looks different in different people's lives. So maybe our intellectualism keeps us at a distance from actually completing the story. Maybe, like the women, we experience something huge in our life. We don't really know what to make of it. The uncertainty causes us to fear. We experience loss, and we don't really know where to go with that loss. Or we experience fear that causes us to hold back when everything in us would like us to move forward, but we fail too many times. Maybe, like the women, we just stay in fear. A friend loses their job, and instead of risking any sort of self-analysis, just can decide that it's not worth it anyway and can become bitter and angry. We can lose a spouse in death, and we can be so waylaid that we just can't move beyond the grief. We retire, and we worry that we don't have enough money. Fear is the milieu of our life for many of us. Fear is common in the book of Mark. The disciples are constantly in a state of fear. Fear can prevent us from living this resurrection ending. The disciples in chapter 4, when Jesus stills the water, the storm, they're sitting in the boat quivering, and Jesus is the one who says, "Have you no faith yet? Why do you continue to fear?" The next chapter, he does this spectacular miracle of healing the demoniac, the guy who lived among tombs, and they were so fearful they begged him to leave the town. He starts talking about suffering, and they close down. They're so full of fear. In chapter 12, he starts talking about his death. They're fearful again and beg him to be quiet about it. We know fear, don't we? Man, try preaching on Easter Sunday if you want to know some fear. We know fear. We know fear that would want us and keep us imprisoned to it. But if you only hear a second thing, you hear Jesus is alive, a second thing is this, that the resurrection declares that the ending of the story need not be fear. That the ending of the resurrection story, the ending of Mark's gospel in our life, the ending of the resurrection on the world does not mean that we stay in fear. The resurrection is all about life. The resurrection is all about what these disciples start to experience in the days and weeks following. What breaks through their fear isn't an empty tomb. That's an insufficient reason. What breaks through their fear is that suddenly they encounter the risen Christ. Go and tell the angel, says, "He's not here. Don't wait around here. He's already gone ahead of you. He's already ahead of you and for you, and he's in Galilee. Go back. Go and tell the disciples. Go. He's going to meet you there." The resurrection tells us that we meet the risen Christ right here in the present. These disciples, the resurrection didn't mean that they died and met Jesus. That wasn't what persuaded this movement. They met Jesus in their life. And it was in their life that the resurrection changed them. If we want to enter into the resurrection story, we enter it not with words about an empty tomb, but we enter into it by meeting a risen Christ. Christianity is a resurrection faith. And Mark begs us to live that resurrection faith right now in the present. Where is Christ meeting you? Where has Christ already gone ahead and is waiting for you? If you're looking for him, you'll find him. Because that's the promise of the gospel. If you're looking for him, just like is on the front of our bulletin, there is nothing that will stop Christ from finding you. Jesus meets Mary in her grief. He meets the disciples in locked rooms. He meets the disciples on the way to Emmaus. Where are we meeting him this morning? Some of us, like Mary, are meeting Jesus at the very point of our grief. At the very point where we feel like we can't bear it anymore. That's where our Lord, the risen Christ, is meeting us. Others of us are meeting Christ in a different way. We have felt like we've screwed up so badly that we can't ever come back. And Jesus has a word. The word that the angel says to the women at the tomb. Go and tell the disciples and Peter. For those of us who have screwed up in our betrayals of other people, who have lost confidence, who have felt like God has let us down, who feel like we've let God down, Christ meets us right there, right where we fell. Go tell the disciples and Peter. We find the risen Christ in our fear. We find the risen Christ in our grief. We also find the risen Christ in other people. I find him in the lives of these saints who are here week after week. William Sloan Coffin, the great minister of Riverside Church, who died earlier this week, said, if you want to look for the risen Christ, you find him in community. You find him, he says, where the apex of life is about personality, that which allows a person to love another person. We'll find the risen Christ where people are giving rapt attention to one another's existence. Is that where you're finding the risen Christ? not where people are trying to get attention, but where they're giving attention. We find him there. We find him in the world's victims. We even find him unexpectedly in our enemies, don't we? Jenny Churchill said, treat your friends as you do your pictures. Place them in their best light. But the resurrection says something even deeper. Treat your enemies as if Christ died for them too. Because most certainly he did. What if we find him? What if we find this Christ? Or more precisely, what if he finds us? What then? If Jesus finds us, if in this Easter season we look and we find Christ, we complete the picture. We complete this story. We enter into these gospel readings right where they left off. If we find Jesus, we have a choice. We have a choice to go with it, to complete the picture, or we have a choice to turn away, don't we? But if we choose to complete it, if we choose to enter into this story, if we choose to start living out the resurrection, we experience what those early believers experience. We experience that newness. We experience God restoring beaten down hope and beaten up relationships. We experience Christ entering in into the midst of our grief and hearing our names spoken again. We experience freedom that moves us beyond our fears. We experience a sense of being tenfold the people we ever were before. We experience a movement of God in this great drama of God. Our eyes are removed beyond ourselves to this picture, to this resurrection of life. That's what we can experience. Those early believers who experienced this were so emboldened that they had a claim. They made a claim. A claim on this earth right in the here and now. They claimed that God, the Spirit of God, was descending upon all of us. They claimed that the principalities and the powers of this world were not to be left on their own device. They claimed even the allegiance of those powers and those principalities for Christ alone. They declared that there was one Lord, and it wasn't Caesar. It wasn't the government. It wasn't the powers that exist in this life. There was one Lord above them all, the Messiah, the Kyrios, the Christ. And they declared that there was nothing that could stop that power of Christ in the earth. Do we believe that? Because if we do, we're completing this resurrection. If we are willing to stake our lives on that claim, then we go out in the world and we tell them. We go and tell the way the angel told the women. We go and tell that there's one Messiah. That Messiah, Jesus Christ, that there's one Lord, and that at some point in time, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. That there's a Creator God who loves this good creation so much that he was willing to die for it and be raised again. If we are finishing this story, then we say that there is nothing that can separate us from that love. We go and we tell. We go and we tell a world who's dying to hear that. We complete the story. We complete it with our lives. We underwrite the resurrection. We live it. We practice it. We join our story with those millions that came before us, starting with Christ's disciples. We go and we tell the world, Christ has risen. Even now, he goes before you. Go and meet him there. Alleluia. Christ has risen. He is risen indeed. Amen.